Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 through 5. This is the reading of God's word. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful time of hearing of your word. Oh, Father, even non-Christian can hear the words that are preached, but they really do not hear. Father, grant us an ear that will hear your voice through your word, truly hear, so that your powerful word, which has created the whole universe, will recreate us in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, and continue to recreating until we will be like your Son when he returns to gather us into his kingdom. Oh, Father, there is no other way. It's only through your word that you will accomplish all your holy plans. And Father, it is through your word that our faith will grow. It is through your word that we will be sanctified. It is through your word that we will be truly free from sin and this world. So, Father, let us hear your word and be sanctified more and more to become more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, by your grace upon us right now, that your word will be preached correctly and that your people, all of us, will understand and believe and obey your word. Bless us, God, and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We saw a little part of this section last time. We looked at verse 4a, they will see his face. Now, through the word of God, you and I, we are looking at our eternal heavenly reality that our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. Yes, it's in the future when it comes to, you know, how you and I are going to see this reality. But you always have to remember that everything that we see, we are seeing in the book of Revelation, is not just for the future. Everything that we see, it is also our present spiritual reality. And so many people miss on that. That they think that it's only about the future. Yes, in the future when Jesus returns, it will be all visible. But even now, it is already accomplished. And you are an active participant of that reality. As we have looked at very briefly last time, verses 3 through 5 show us our heavenly reality, what? God's people are the royal priesthood of God. You are God's priests forever in heaven, and you are kings and will reign with Christ forever and ever. And like I said before, just like all the heavenly reality that we have seen through God's word so far, this heavenly reality is also our present spiritual reality. As you come to God to worship, you have entered the Holy of Holies, the true Holy of Holies, which means you come to God as His priests. If you are not His priest, then you are not able to enter His true temple. Just the fact that you are coming to God to worship God, realize that this is your present reality. Because if Jesus has not made you as a priest of God, through what He has done and accomplished, then you are not able to come to God and worship. Yeah, physically you could sit here, but you're not really worshiping God. I mean, how can you worship God that you don't even believe? Does that make sense to you? Just because, you know, somebody come and sit here, does that mean that person is worshiping? No. But real worshipers in Christ are now gathered in heaven right now. And you are His priest, serving and worshiping God right now. When Jesus returns, all this will be visible. It will be visibly consummated. But until then, it is only through faith that you will possess this reality. Thus, if you don't believe, then you don't have it. And when you don't have it, even when Jesus returns, it will not be your eternal reality. That's why our religion is all about faith. We have to believe what the Bible says. It's truly believing. You know, anybody can fake it. They could all say, I believe, but they really don't. But God knows who, to whom He gave true faith. And when He gave that true faith to you, there's nothing you could do but to believe. And become so real. Actually, it is more real than the things we see in this world. Because things we see in this world is temporary. You know, you think the pole right there is real, and you could touch it, and you could kick it, and oh, it's there. But come back 500 years from now, I bet you it will not be there. How real is that? But everything that we are talking about, these heavenly things, you come back trillion years later, it is still there. Everything about heaven is eternal, it's forever. It doesn't change. That is why it is more real than the things that we actually see with our eyes right now. But non-Christian will hear this kind of talk and say, see, I told you, Christians are brainwashed. Yes, huh, we're brainwashed. See, they will never get it. They will never understand. Whatever they think, what can we do? But, brothers and sisters, you know what I'm talking about. Yes, our faith is not that perfect. I mean, just using the word perfect, it's not even close. But the fact still remains. We do believe. We do believe. And yet we pray, help us, God, in our unbelief. Let us look at our heavenly reality. God shows us what is true of us in heaven. And this is what is true of you even now. Verse 3 and 4, verses 3 and 4, there will be no longer any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Glorious sight. First of all, it says, no more curse. Well, curse of God came because of sin. Because of sin, the sinners and the whole world are under God's curse even right now. That is why when Jesus returns, this world, as you see it, will be completely destroyed. It's under God's curse. And we saw what happened in the beginning, right? Genesis 3, let us go there, Genesis 3. God told Adam, if he eats of that forbidden fruit, then he will surely die. And yet he willingly ate that fruit. But when sin came in, this is what God says. Genesis 3, verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain, you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Then to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Here's the common curse because of sin. But as you notice, common curse is also common grace. And I hope you understand when I use these kind of words, common grace, common curse. Common, meaning that whether you're Christian or not, Christians, both Christians and non-Christians, they're all affected by this. It's common. Common curse is also common grace. Yes, now we have to really sweat. And whatever we do, it's not going to go smoothly. You will have thorns and thistles. But it's also common grace because nevertheless you will eat. It's common curse because women will have great pain when they have child. But it's also common grace because they will have child. Every time I read that verse, I think of a time when my son was born. my wife was in great pain. And rather than being a sympathetic husband, I said, it's because of your sin. Because Bible says. Yeah, I was joking, but she didn't take it well. She didn't take it at all, actually. But it's common curse. And everything we know in this world is under God's curse. Unless you are saved out of that curse in Jesus Christ. And this common curse and at the same time common grace will end when Jesus returns. See, this is common grace period. That's why both Christians and non-Christians, we live together. And it's common grace. God makes non-Christian rich, as well as God makes Christians rich, or the other way around. God sometimes doesn't give much to Christians, but at the same time, even to non-Christian, he doesn't give much sometimes. It's just common. But see, this common grace period will end when Jesus returns. And when common grace is done, then this cohabitation between Christians and non-Christians, it will not happen anymore. Non-Christians will completely judged and destroyed. No more common grace. Now, you know, non-Christian will say, man, God is so angry and so not loving. Not really. God is loving. It's that the non-Christian chose not to love God. And that non-Christian is sinful. The wage of sin is death. And our righteous God has to punish sin. Otherwise, he's not righteous. I mean, think of a judge who says, oh, yeah, you killed a man, but it's okay. Just go home. And you will say, man, that judge is not righteous. Why? Because that judge did not punish the crime that he committed. Yes, I agree. God has to punish the sin. Otherwise, he's not a righteous God. It's not because he is not love. Anyway, heaven is a place where there is no sin, thus no curse. No more curse. You know, Garden of Eden, before sin came in, was a type of that kind of place, heaven. Not true heaven, but a type. And I already explained to you what type is. But yeah, so that when Adam, let's say he's doing farming, before sin, everything went so smooth. It didn't mean that Adam did not work, but all of his work was so efficient, so everything, there's nothing that would hinder him from accomplishing his purpose and goal smoothly. But you see how sin has changed all that. Now, curse of God has come in. But heaven is a place where there is no curse. Why though? Why now you and I, we go to a place where there is no curse? Obviously, you and I, we sin also. And we deserve God's curse. Well, you already know that answer. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, received all the curse of God on the cross for us instead of us. You know, somebody got really angry when I told that person that Jesus on the cross was cursed by God. And that person could not take it. What do you mean? Jesus is not cursed. Then why Jesus is dying on the cross? Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Do you see? When Jesus was dying on the cross, he became a curse for us. God's curse was being poured out to him. He received all the curse of God for us. Thus, now you and I, we belong to a place where there will be no curse forever. Now for us, thus, sufferings or illnesses are no longer God's curse. And I want you to really understand this. In the Old Testament, when you're sick, when you're poor, you're cursed. On the other hand, when you're rich and when you're healthy, you're blessed. But that was a type, not the reality. Jesus Christ has come and completely fulfilled our heavenly reality so that even now, see, let's say you have Christian and non-Christian. And both are, I don't know, let's say really, really like poor. And then sick. And you know, all, whatever that you want to add it on to that. For non-Christian, yes, it is a picture of God's curse. But for Christian, because he's in Christ, we cannot use the word curse anymore. Even him being sick is blessing. Because God uses it to make us more and more like Christ. He disciplines us through sufferings. It's actually God's love. So Christians should never say things like, you know, when some bad things meaning worldly thinking, bad things. See, world thinks death is bad. Right? World thinks, I mean, how many people you meet out there, you know, non-Christians who would think death is a good thing? No, death is bad. But Bible says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Wait a minute, something is not right. Death is gain? Death is good thing? What happened? Well, because of Jesus Christ. Now, for Christian, even death is good thing. Just like it, even sickness is good thing. Even being poor is good thing. Everything is good. Everything that happens to me is a good thing. Yeah, sometimes they happen result of my stupid acts, sinning. But even through that, God teaches me and trains me to make me more and more like Christ. Yeah, so you know, one thing I will not do is this, that I will feel sorry for you. I cannot do that. Because you are Christian. You know, long time ago, there was a lady who got abandoned by a husband. And I guess what she wanted was my sympathy and my, you know, and I told her, don't tell me to feel sorry for you. I can't. You are God's wife. You know, Jesus Christ is your husband, and God and his kingdom is your eternal inheritance. How can you ask me to feel sorry for you? That I will never do. That's why I even go to funerals and I can't feel sorry for anybody if they're Christian. Actually, I envy those who are dead. But that doesn't mean let us all kill ourselves and, you know, whatever. No, God has given us this life and there's a purpose. There's something that God wants us to do, and until we finish that, we should never go. He will never call us. But when that is over, and I hope that is soon, then we'll go. Don't, when I die early, don't feel sorry for me. Actually, I should feel sorry for you. You're still here. I'm at the better place. Man, just don't. So many churchgoers, their thinking is so worldly. It's not according to what the Bible says. So, no curse for you. Not anymore. Even when you live here on earth, no curse for you. And when you read Hebrews 12 and James 1, I don't have time to do that today. God tells us that God disciplines us, and He's making us perfect through sufferings and trials. But for non-Christian, sufferings and trials is just curse, because it's not doing anything to produce that Christian affection for God. Anyway, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. Let us look at heaven from this, use this verse. We're looking at heaven, and there no more curse. And in the middle, what do you see? Throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. Throne of God. So you try to understand what are we looking at? And the Bible has to interpret the Bible for us. That's why we need Old Testament. Because go there and we understand. We see in an earthly form of the true things. Now compare with the Old Testament. When you meet God, I told you already, the temple has two rooms. First room is called Holies, and the second room is called Holy of Holies. And only in Holy of Holies, God will meet His people. And in the Holy of Holies, in the middle, there was the Ark of the Covenant. It's like a, you know, treasury chest. I should never do that. Because once I do that, then you have like this picture firmly fixed in your head. I don't like that. But the Ark of the Covenant, and at the middle, top middle of Ark of the Covenant, there was what we call mercy seat. And it is there the high priest has to sprinkle the blood of the animal on that mercy seat. And the mercy seat at the top of the Ark of the Covenant, that was symbolism of God's throne. So, we see heaven and we see God's throne. What are we looking at? The whole heaven is the Holy of Holies. The whole heaven is true temple. The people of God in heaven can meet God anywhere in heaven, because the whole heaven is Holy of Holies. From whole heaven, no matter where in heaven, you will be able to see the throne of God. In the Old Testament, if you want to see the throne of God, you have to go into the Holy of Holies. Because outside, you're not able to see it. Thus, who was able to go into the temple and who was able to go into the Holy of Holies? Priests. Only the priests. And what we are looking at in this verse, our heavenly reality, all of God's people are the priests of God. And what are they doing? His bondservants will serve him. They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. All these priests of God, all of God's people, what are they doing? They're serving. You know, this service, we have wrong idea of service. Again, we think in a worldly terms. What is true service? Worship. That's why some other churches, they call worship, worship service, or just service. Yes, you are serving God right now. You're worshiping God because you are God's priest. Service. Nowadays, you know, service is like, you know, like cooking. So, you know, during the real service, they go out to do service. Does that make sense to you? You know, I looked at some long time ago, you know, the church that I grew up. Some ladies, during the worship, they have to go check on the food because it's cooking right now, you know, the burning. And so what are we looking at there? They were actually truly serving God, but they stopped serving God because they thought they need to go do service. How dumb is that? I'm not saying that kind of service is bad or not necessary, but what I'm saying is this worship is the ultimate service. Do you see yourself in our passage? His bondservants are serving God. That's exactly what you're doing. All our priests, all serve God, all worship God. Do you remember Old Testament priests? Again, type. That's why they had to serve God in the earthly temple, which was type also, not true temple. And only the few from the tribe of Levites, and even from the Levites, only few, they became priests. And only the high priest, once a year, go into the Holy of Holies. But what do we see in our passage? Now, in Jesus Christ, because he has completely accomplished our heavenly reality, all of God's people are the priests of God. And not just once a year, but all the time, we are at the presence of God. And they will see his face. And we talked about this last time. So think about this. They will see the face. Man, if I'm the high priest of the Old Testament, I will be envying you like crazy. Because he was only able to go into Holy of Holies once a year. But even then, what happened? Do you remember? Leviticus. Let me read to you. Leviticus chapter 16. I think I did read this to you before, so let me just quickly do it. 16:13, he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the ark of the testimony, otherwise he will die. So this high priest, even though he was meeting God, he could not see anything. Because once he sees, he dies. And it's not even like God, it's just mercy seat, which was type of his throne. When he sees it, he dies. Because sinful, filthy sinners cannot approach God. But look at what are we looking at in our passage. We behold his face continually. Do you understand how blessed you are? Well, see, you don't think the blessing in terms of your relationship with God. That's why, okay, I see God. Okay, big deal. Where's my, you know, money and big house and whatever? But if you truly understand the purpose of man, to see God's face, you know how blessing this is. And his name will be on their forehead. When you read Exodus chapter 28, and we have to go a little bit faster, chapter 28, Exodus 28, verses 36 through 38, there you will find God's command to how to make the priestly garment. This priest in the Old Testament has to wear certain garments that God has commanded to make, otherwise you die. Yes, in the Old Testament, in the temple, if you do anything wrong, may you die. I mean, can you imagine if that happens today? Every Lord's Day, you know how many so-called Christians will die? Because they come to God so casually. But you have that blessing that in Christ, even when you do wrong, God accepts you as if you are doing it right. Man, it's just amazing phrase. But person who truly understands this will not misuse that. You know, this evil mind will say, oh, if I could do all wrong, but I'm accepted as a perfect person in Christ, then I could just keep doing wrong. No. See, the true believers will never say that. True believers will understand that and they go, whoa, this is so amazing. So he will try actually better to do right. But even at then, he says to himself, but my best is still not good enough. I need Jesus Christ. So priestly garment. And one of the things that he had to wear was verse 36. You shall also make a plate of pure gold and shall engrave on it like the engraving of a seal holy to the Lord. You shall fasten it on a blue cord and it shall be on your turban. It shall be at the front of the turban. It shall be on Aaron's forehead. And Aaron shall take away the iniquity of the holy things which the sons of Israel consecrate with regard to all their holy gifts, and it shall always be on his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord. So he had to wear this plate on his forehead. It will say holy to the Lord. Otherwise, whatever gifts he brings in, God will not accept. So the high priest has to do what? First, he has to wash his body. He has to take a bath. Otherwise, he dies. And he has to put on this priestly garment. Otherwise, he dies. But if you are high priest today, then what? You need to do the same. First, you need to wash. You have to take a bath. You have to clean yourself. And Jesus' blood, his cross, has done that. And you have to wear priestly garment, which is, you wore Jesus' righteousness. That's why in the book of Revelation, that reality is shown as you wearing white robes. Righteous robes. That's Jesus' righteousness. And we see it here. Even in our forehead, whose name is on it? God's name is on your forehead. And we saw this before. Revelation 3. Revelation chapter 3. Jesus promises this, verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and my new name. So Jesus already promised that that he will write his name on his people. And chapter 14, verse 1, then I looked and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. Do you understand that right now that name of God is written on your forehead? Just like for non-Christians, 666 is written on their forehead right now. That is their spiritual reality. And the God's name written on our forehead is our spiritual reality right now. So we read, and that we connect it with chapter 7 of Revelation, when God has sealed his people. And sealing of his people is through Holy Spirit. It means that Holy Spirit is given to them. We saw all this before, so we move on. But chapter 7, verse 14. I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. He's talking about us. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. Wearing the true priestly garment, and before the throne of God, they serve God and worship God day and night. Who are we in heaven? We are God's priests forever. And I want you to see this. You are actually washed. You took a bath, washed with his blood. You are wearing Jesus' righteousness. His God's name is written on your forehead. And you come to God. You came into the Holy of Holies, and you're serving and you are worshiping God even now. This is who you are. This is what is happening right now. Verse 5, and there will be no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, because of the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. We saw this before, so let's move on. God shines on us. Jesus Christ is the lamp. 1 John chapter 1 says Jesus is the true light. The knowledge of God is fully given to us in heaven. Of course, it will take us forever to know God. No more darkness. Glory of God shines forever and ever. But remember again, this is our present spiritual reality, 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And the last thing we read in that verse, and they will reign forever and ever. Of course, our Lord Jesus Christ is the true King of heaven, but we are called to participate in his kingship. This is our status in heaven. We are kings. And this was prophesied in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 through 14. We see Jesus Christ at his ascension sit as the king. And in verse 18, his people are also kings. And we don't have time to read that. The salvation of God makes his people kings, priests and kings. Even in the Old Testament, we see this reality. Do you remember what God says as he saves his people from Egypt? He says what? Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6. Let me just read that to you. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So they're saving Israel as the nation of, or kingdom of priests. Now that is our reality today. Because, you know, Old Testament was just a type. But 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 says this. But you are, now talking to the Christians, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. A royal priesthood. A king and priest. That's who you are forever in heaven. But from the very beginning, God has created man as the king and the priest. To Adam, God said what? Subdue the earth and rule over the earth. What is he saying? Be a king. Rule over the earth. Subdue it. Be a king. Or I should say he's saying, you are a king. Now go subdue it and rule over it. Do you understand? Adam was the king of the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2:15, then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. That word keep it, we find it again in Numbers 1:53, chapter 1, verse 53. But the Levites, which is priests, shall camp around the tabernacle of the testimony so that there will be no wrath on the congregation of the sons of Israel. So the Levites shall keep charge of the tabernacle of the testimony. As they were marching towards Canaan, people were, you know, marched surrounding the tabernacle. But it was the Levites who had to be surround the tabernacle at the inner circle. To keep it clean. No, not clean in a, you know, wash it with water kind of clean. No, ceremonially clean. Keep it from unclean things. So, there, to Adam, God is telling him, you are king and you are priest. You need to rule over it and you need to keep it. But Adam, as the priest, failed to keep the garden. As the king, he failed to rule according to God's will. Thus, all sinners in Adam are no longer priests and kings of God. But thanks to be God, the second Adam, or the last Adam, Jesus Christ, came with these offices. He is the prophet, priest, and king, and fulfills these offices perfectly, and he did that for us. Now, I don't have time, so go read catechisms, shorter catechism number 24, 25, 26. How does Christ execute the office of these three things? Yes, Jesus Christ perfectly ruled and kept the true temple of God. He is the true prophet, the true priest, and the true king. But now in him, all of God's people are also prophets and priests and kings. Yes, we are God's royal priesthood. We are anointed in the Old. Who are anointed in the Old Testament? Priests and kings. Thus, all of you are anointed by God. You know, I hate this when people say to Christians, receive the Holy Spirit. I thought I already have him in it. I mean, think about this, you know. I'm Christian, right? Holy Spirit is already in me, and they say, receive the Holy Spirit. Huh? Same thing. Be anointed. Huh? I'm already anointed because I have the Holy Spirit. Because anointed by oil, the oil was symbolism of Holy Spirit. So you are already anointed if you're a Christian. But it says, be anointed. Huh? It's crazy out there. But let me end with this. Understand you are kings and priests. Because Jesus is true king and true priest. But how did Jesus' kingship expressed in this earth? I want you to think about this. King's inauguration day. You know, this person is going to be king today. For this person, it is the most glorious day. So he gets up early and he gets ready. And people come out and they blow the trumpet. Bum, ba, bum. Is that how trumpets sound? Anyway, then says, you're king. And they will put the crown over his head. And he's going to wear that kingly, you know, robe, which is just so long it drags on the ground. And he's going to have a march. He's like so proud, and every important people in that kingdom will follow him. He's going to march towards that throne. And the whole kingdom is watching the most glorious day. And then he goes up to the throne. And on the top of the throne, his name is engraved. And he sits down. And he rules. That's exactly what is happening when Jesus dies. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, when he says, Father, I will, you know, take care of my spirit, or I forgot the exact words. But what happens when he dies on the cross, he goes up to heaven, and in the heaven, how does heavenly people, how do heavenly people receive Christ who came to the Father? Well, he's the King. Just can you imagine when he dies on the cross and he went to heaven, the welcome that he received in heaven as the King of heaven? But how was that reality expressed on the earth? Jesus, you know, there were Pontius Pilate blowing trumpets saying, hey, King of Jews! And the soldiers mocking him made a crown of thorn and then gave him the crown of thorn. And then they actually gave him purple robe, purple. It's the color that the royal people wear. And there's the procession. There's a march. He's taking his cross. And he couldn't even not finish, you know, taking his cross to the cross, you know, the cross site. Crucifixion site. And all people are mocking him and they're following him. And he goes to the crucifixion site. He sees on the cross, his name is engraved there. And he's crucified. They nailed him. Do you see? Even though it was all mocking in this earth, it was actually his inauguration day. In heaven, they received him as king. But you need to understand that glory of heaven, the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ. How was that kingship expressed in this world? Then how will your kingship in heaven be expressed here? Yes, you and I have been invited to this very life that Jesus has lived. And it is our honor to participate in this glorious life that he has lived. And it is our honor to participate in his sufferings. There's nothing more glorious than this. But always remember, as you suffer and being persecuted because of your faith in Jesus Christ, your heavenly reality is amazing indeed. It is so glorious. I need you to see this. Even as Jesus was dying, his heavenly reality was so glorious. He's becoming a king. Don't think that just what you see with your physical eyes, that is ultimate and that is everything. Brothers and sisters, there is another world, another reality. And that reality is forever. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love, your grace. It is just amazing sight that we are looking at in your word. How you have made us kings and priests of God now and forever. Even as we worship right now, we came to you as kings and priests of God. Washed our sins with precious blood of Jesus, clothed with his righteousness, your name being written on our forehead. Yes, we came into the Holy of Holies, and we are serving God, and we are worshiping God. Glorious, glorious. Oh, Father, we thank you, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.